And now we will hear from Brother Emil Hirscher from Phoenix, Arizona. And he has chosen for his subject, To the Jew First. To the Jew First. Brother Emil.
Thank you, Brother Lloyd. It's nice to be sharing the platform with our chairman, who is our elder at Phoenix also. Before I begin, I want to extend to you an invitation to the Phoenix Winter New Year Convention. Lord willing, we will have it again, beginning with the Watch Night meeting on the last day of the year and continuing through January 1, 2, and 3. We'll appreciate your prayers that it may again be a praise to the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus also, and the prospering of His truth and the edifying of His children. Our subject, I'm sure, is a familiar one, yet we trust that it may bring a blessing and an increased faith and trust as we go on from day to day. In the opening chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 16, we read the Apostle Paul's words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentiles." Now, in some of the earlier manuscripts, that word "first" is omitted. However, you notice that the apostle puts it in that sequence, to the Jew and also to the Greek. But in the second chapter of Romans, beginning with the sixth verse, we read these words, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." And you and I recognize those verses as being applicable to the church that God is picking out from among mankind, to be kings and priests, to live and reign with Christ. Theirs only is the one that has this hope of immortality and eternal life, the divine nature. But he continues, showing the other side of the coin, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." And here these words are correct and complete. And then he seems to add this as a more general thought, perhaps applying to the world of mankind in general, as it would be necessary for them to make progress up that highway of holiness to gain life everlasting. So he continues, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." Now, we were rather interested in Sister Jean's remark and testimony yesterday when she said that, among other things, she wanted to be a Jew. Well, she had that longing satisfied by the Lord's revealing to her that the door was open to the Gentiles also. But we'd like to at this time read also from the second chapter of Romans the apostle's description of a true Jew. And it's not dependent entirely, we see, upon ethnic origin. We'll only read verses 28 and 29 of Romans, the second chapter. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Now, that represents one, as our Lord described Nathanael, as an Israelite indeed. However, it is true that God is dealing with the nation of Israel and did in the past, as you and I well know. It was from that nation that we had the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, of the lineage according to the Lord's arrangement. Our Lord was born, and all the apostles were, and carried out all the ministry in the land of Israel, and so forth. So we realize that there are these things which God does not repent of. Romans 11 and 26 and following verses tells us that the fathers are still beloved. They're still beloved. Israel's still beloved for the father's sake. And so these gifts and callings are without repentance on God's part. These are part of the steps of a sequence. And we'd like to mention that at the beginning of our lesson, that in the basic purposes of God's carrying forward the plan is to reveal His character. The wonderful things that He's promised for the church, the wonderful things that He's promised for the world of mankind, His stately steppings in carrying these things forward are really to reveal Him. It's because we have been privileged to know that He first loved us and sent His Son for us that we love Him. And He knows that when He is really known to all mankind, that everyone, every right-hearted individual, and everyone who can be helped to have a right heart, will have that same response and reaction to Him. This is His love guided by His wisdom to carry forward this plan. And we'll touch upon some scriptures that will reveal this as we go along. But in furthering the thought to the Jew first, you remember when our Lord sent out His disciples, Matthew the 10th chapter and verses 5 and 6, He said, "Go not into the way of the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," because God was still dealing with them under that arrangement of the 70 weeks of favor of Daniel, the 12th chapter and the 9th chapter and 7th chapter that He tells us of. This was His program. And you know that when the 3.5 years He was cut off in the midst of that 70th week, and for 3.5 years the message was still confined to the Israelites, and then it was turned to the Gentiles with the Apostle Peter being sent to Cornelius. And as far as we know, he's the first Gentile convert. And then, according to the second chapter of Ephesians, the middle wall of partition having been broken down, now the way was open to both Jew and Gentile, to those that would see the great privilege of following in the steps of Jesus, the full and unreserved consecration to do the will of the Father, to be joint sacrificers together with their Lord and Head, that if faithful unto death, that they might also live and reign with Him for the blessing of all the families of the earth. And so we find this then in the third chapter of Acts. There the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost is calling further things to the attention of the Israelites. Verse 22 of Acts the third chapter reads, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you." Now he's quoting from Deuteronomy 18:15 there. And he's acknowledging the Lord's word through Moses. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Now this is, of course, during the kingdom time, when the world of mankind comes into line, during the mediating of the new covenant, and each individual then comes on trial before the Heavenly Father, under the mediator, under Christ and the church, just as you and I are on trial for life now. Those of us that have given up our hopes of earthly resurrection, have accepted the Lord by faith at the present time, redemptive work of Christ, offered ourselves unreservedly, justified by being accepted in the Beloved as joint sacrificers, Spirit begotten, that we might follow in His steps and become one with Him, in heart harmony with Him, with His purposes, as He was in heart harmony with Father's purposes. But that will also be incumbent upon the world of mankind, if they are to have life, because the Lord intends to have a perfect earth, and nothing short of that will be satisfactory to Him, regardless of how few appreciate that now. Many would be satisfied with much less, but that's not good enough for God, for He has a better way, and He can do it. So then he continues, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." We're thankful for these clear statements of Scriptures for our instruction and admonition. Now, we want to find some of these things as confirmed in the Old Testament, and we're going to slip along here looking at Scriptures. We want to turn to the 30th chapter of Jeremiah for a moment. This circumcision of heart is spoken of both by Moses in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy and also by Jeremiah in one of the earlier chapters of that book. We won't take time to read that now. But in Jeremiah, 30th chapter, we'd like to read beginning with verse 1. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, you and I have rejoiced in these Scriptures. But many of you will remember and appreciate the fact that in the harvest message from Brother Russell's day until now, that the truth has been a message of comfort to the Israelis, to the Jewish people. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, opens with verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, on the basis of that 1845 years under the Jewish age and similar period when they were cast off in their diaspora, but what about all the troubles that they've had since, including that terrible persecution under Hitler? Well, we think that these are additional things to prepare their hearts for their part and their continuing work in the plan of God. Not only that, but we realize that the church is still being harvested, and that as the church is being gathered, so also are they being regathered back into their land. These works are going on simultaneously, and we're glad to be able to appreciate and see the wisdom of God in carrying these things forward. The third verse of that Isaiah 40 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." But this covers a period of time. This is in process. This is not completed yet. But you and I have confidence in it that it will be. We see the steps that are now being taken as these things go forward. Continuing with these thoughts, we want to turn to Luke, the 21st chapter, in verse 21 and verse 24 for just a moment. It reads, speaking of Israel's being trodden down of the Gentiles, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until," those untils are important, "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And this is right. We've been watching them being gathered back into their land, beginning with the very small beginnings with the Berlin Congress of Nations in 1878, as we've learned. And in this we were interested too. As it's brought out, I think it's in the second volume, but we checked it out in history also. That is that before that, it was interesting that Benjamin Disraeli, which means Benjamin the Israeli, his father was also called the Israeli, who was then Prime Minister of Britain, Lord Beaconsfield. Now it's interesting that he had left the position as Prime Minister of Britain after being in that office for 10 months, and at that time there was still great opposition to the Jews in Parliament and so forth in England. And I think that that was about 1868 or 69, or several years beforehand. But isn't it interesting that he was again appointed to that position? And when do you suppose? In 1874. And so he was largely instrumental in arranging for that Berlin Congress of Nations, which gave the first glimmer of hope for the opportunity for the Israelites to return into their own land. And you know how it's progressed. And they were able to begin to obtain land and get deed and title to it. You and I have seen them come to a nation in 1948, and we've seen the things, but it's all been under trouble. But that's according to the Lord's Word. These are troubles that are to prepare their hearts for the position that they will have. In Joel, the book of Joel, we have the account here of this that helps us put these things together. We'll only want to look for a moment in the third chapter of Joel at the opening first two verses. "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem," that term really has a thought of turning away their captivity in other lands and bringing them back. But he makes it plain. He says, "I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." So we see this gathering going on at the same time that the church also is being harvested. And the message of truth is going forth to all nations for this gospel of the kingdom. If we ever have any doubt as to what's the true gospel, the Lord Jesus makes it plain. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations for a witness, and then shall the end come. Yes, the end of this gospel age. But the harvesting of this age includes not only the gathering of the church and the regathering of Israel back into the land, but also, I agree with Brother Russell's thought that it includes the burning of the tares. It includes the time of trouble. And then, the mediatorial work of the kingdom, the mediatorial work of mediating that new covenant. And how wise this is for all the lives that may be lost in the final phases of the time of trouble, Jacob's trouble, and also trouble upon the world as a whole, as we shall see. All of them will have an opportunity to become called forth and to be blessed and helped and assisted in the mediating of that new covenant, which will offer an opportunity for life to every one that Jesus tasted death for. And we're very thankful for that. The only exception we know that would be those that would go down into second death during this age, having sinned the sin unto death, having first been enlightened and tasted of the power of the world to come, having been justified and spirit begotten, and then would fall away. Otherwise, for the world of mankind not on trial for life, why aren't they on trial for life? Because the merit of Christ has not reached them yet. It was brought out very clearly from the platform yesterday that our Lord Jesus was raised by the power of God and he appeared in the presence of God for us, for the church cleansed. The last verses of the 6th chapter of Hebrews also agree with that. Whither the forerunner hath for us entered. Yes, you and I have come into that relationship with the Lord if we have truly been accepted in the Lord, if we are truly endeavoring to follow in His steps, if we have set the Lord always at our right hand and we are seeking to do His will faithfully as best we can, not in our own strength, but under the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus, with the robe of Christ's righteousness covering us. Yes, if we fall away after having all these advantages, then we would not expect to be awakened, for we have given up that opportunity to live as human beings upon the earth, receiving the blessings of God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom. Otherwise, though, the whole world has a glorious hope before them, whether they are aware of it or not. But let us go on. We want to consider for a moment in Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. Now, we notice again that this will confirm the thought that even though God is bringing them back, and God assumes responsibility for bringing Israel back into the land. Listen to Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. But also let us note the conditions under which he's bringing them back. As I live, saith the Lord God, this is Ezekiel 20:33, surely with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. So remember then that all these things, God's telling us, that all these things that he's doing them and the way he's doing them is for their good. He's pleading with them. Notice as we continue, plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. That's when he was bringing them out from under the Egyptian bondage, was administering the plagues and all the suffering that they had and so forth, and finally then their deliverance out from Egypt. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and we believe that's the rod of chastisement, and I will bring you into the bond, or the margin says the delivering of the covenant. What covenant is that? That's the new covenant, isn't it? He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. Yes, that's a purifying word. He's pleading with them. And it will have its desired effect. Eventually, they will realize that they need to turn to him. Now, I would like to Turn for a moment to the, I believe it's the last of the 36th chapter of Ezekiel. In that 36th chapter, we can't read it, but you may read it, from verses 24 where he says, I'll take you out from among the heathen and gather you out. He tells all the wonderful things he's going to do for them. The 31st verse says, Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Oh, yes, they're children of Adam's race, just the same as all the rest of us were. Now we've been translated into Christ, but as far as the world of mankind, they're all children of Adam. God dealt with them, and even that, when he tells us in Moses, in Deuteronomy, he says, Not for your righteousness have I selected you, but because of the unrighteousness of the nations round about you. Not because you're the greatest nation, because you're the smallest nation. But he's doing it for his own namesake. And so he says, You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Oh, yes, there's some humbling. There's some humbling. Some of you may have seen 6 Days and 20 Years, narrated by Tom Brokaw. Tom Brokaw, all right. Now, we all know that after the 6 Days War, everyone, including many Bible students, were all lifted up, weren't they? And Israel thought they had it made, I believe. And they were happy, and we can't blame them for that. But that wasn't the attitude of heart that the Lord was looking for. And it's not going to be. The deliverance of the world is not going to be done in such a way that mankind can say, I did it. Any of us. Anyone. Not the church in the flesh, either. The whole purpose is to reveal the glory of God. And that's what you and I want. Because that's the best way. That will accomplish His purposes, not ours. Notice the 22nd verse of this same 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in those days, Jesus said, than for you. You've had more advantages. That's what he told them in Capernaum. But they're going to be blessed to glorify God's name. But notice then we come down further in that 36th chapter of Ezekiel what he says. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen, or the nations that are left round about you, shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now notice what he says. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. To put that in plain language, everyday language, he says, You're going to ask me to do this for you. Well, isn't that what it says? Everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're going to ask me to do this for you. Now, I want to refer back again to the 6 days and 20 years. The subheading on that program was, The Dream is Fading. Why is that? Oh, because it isn't progressing as fast. Don't you and I know that as long as the condemnation to death rests upon mankind, there can be no permanency? Every empire of history reveals that. We see it in our own countries. We see how nations start out upright. We've had a wonderful group of men in our Constitution, the best arrangement that can be made for fallen human mankind, I believe. But after several generations pass, the picture gradually changes, doesn't it? from strong, powerful, arrogant perhaps, affluent, and debauchery sets in, and the gradual degradation sets in, loss of appreciation of those principles, willingness to suffer. The reason why a dollar doesn't go as far as it used to is we won't do as much for a dollar as we used to. All these things. Look at your histories. This is nothing new. The same thing will happen to Israel except for the Lord stepping in. They are still members of Adam's fallen race. They need the kingdom, the same as you and I need the kingdom, the same as the whole world needs the kingdom. Then there will be a program and instruction of righteousness under a righteous administration from top to bottom that will go forward for 1,000 years, not cut short by death. And God can accomplish that, which we cannot accomplish, to reveal His glory, that all mankind and even the angelic host may be blessed with this demonstration of the wisdom, the foreknowledge, the love, and the mercy, and also the perfect justice and the almighty power of God, exercised in accordance with those glorious principles of His character. So He says, you're going to ask me to do this for you. Now then, in Zechariah, the first chapter and the 15th verse, we want to note something also that is a principle with God. The 14th and 15th verses of Zechariah 1 read, "So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous or zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy," or thought is with great zeal. "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen or the nations that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased with Israel because of their falling away from the law, because they did not recognize and accept the promised one when he was sent to them and so forth. I was but a little displeased with them, but these other nations, they helped forward the affliction." Yes, and God was not happy with that for the things that had happened. He would take care of the scattering of them and their experiences, but those that whose hatred is so bound up now that they cannot be reasoned with, that they were not willing, their hearts are also not prepared to meet on even terms with them. God takes care of that and takes note of that. You and I are familiar with the things that are happening in our day as so accurately recorded, prophesied beforehand in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, that in this day and that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, so forth. Yes. But when we come down to the 7th verse, it says, "The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." Well, you say, well, that sounds paradoxical. That's rather ambiguous, isn't it? Because He'll save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and that's in Judah, do not magnify themselves against Judah. Well, of course, our Lord was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, wasn't He? That was one of His titles. So He's going to save the Christ first, because the blessings will come through the heavenly phase of the kingdom to the earthly phase of the kingdom. God's going to do it just as He said He was going to do it. Well, you say, yes, that's in harmony with the instructions that He gives us in the 11th chapter of Romans, where the apostle, speaking of the time that Israel would be cast off while the gospel church was being gathered in. And so what does he say? In verse 25 of Romans 11, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery," this sacred secret of God, "lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part," or more correctly, blindness has happened to a part of Israel. Yes, the major part. You remember it said he came unto his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, he gave the power or privilege to become sons of God, through consecration, acceptance in the Beloved, and spirit begettal, to follow in the steps of Jesus. That's the church. But then the great major portion of Israel were blinded and were scattered throughout the earth. That blindness in part has happened to a part of Israel, compare verse 7 of this same chapter for corroboration of those thoughts, has happened to Israel until the fullness or the full number, as the diaglot says, of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, and as is written, there shall come out of Zion, the heavenly face, the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, natural Israel, which is necessary. Just as Brother Roscoe brought out yesterday, it was necessary for our Lord to fulfill the type, to enter into the presence of God on behalf of the church, and then the Holy Spirit was sent about 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. And there was no complete understanding. The work of the church did not really begin with them as new creatures in Christ until that happened. So also until this second application of the blood of Jesus, now the covering for the church, is made, and Adamic condemnation is rolled away from Adam and all his race, that then the Holy Spirit and a pure message of truth turned to them, and an opportunity for life be given to them. The first to receive that is the ancient worthies, being called forth to the better resurrection that earned a good report through faith, that they might be leaders, rulers in all the earth, princes in all the earth, to help guide and direct mankind up that highway of holiness to life everlasting. Representatives, like Jesus was among them, both of what can be attained to and in their perfection. And of course, it would not be practical to have a perfect regime in heaven and an imperfect administration on earth. No, the Lord is taking care of that, and it will accomplish his grand purpose. And so we see that the heavenly phase of the kingdom. Now we have an interesting point in this, going back to the type of Joseph. You remember Joseph was sold into Egypt, and after various experiences was raised to be at the right hand of Pharaoh. And we believe in the picture that Pharaoh represented God, and Joseph represented him, our Lord, glorified Lord, at his right hand. But notice now, everything, all the power, was put into Joseph's hand. Only in the throne was Pharaoh distinct from him. And you remember that there was a drought in the land of Israel, and Jacob sent the sons down there. You remember that they gave them quite a hard time. He even put cups in their bag and their money back and made them look as though they were not dealing honestly and so forth, and he sent them back, though, with food. And then they came down again, you know, and then Joseph, they didn't know who Joseph was. Joseph wanted them to leave Benjamin. And Benjamin was his little brother that he hadn't seen, and also was very precious to the father. Now, you notice that when earlier Joseph's brethren had put him in the pit or the well, and then they put blood on his coat and took it to their father Jacob and told him that the animals had killed him, they weren't thinking very much about their father, were they, when they did that? But what about when Joseph then put the pressure on them when they came down the second time, and he wanted them to leave Benjamin? You know, Judah says, well, I'll stay in his stead. But he says, if you keep Benjamin, he says, it'll bring the hairs of our father down to the grave. And what happened to Joseph? He had to leave the room to hide his tears. And then he came back. He had seen a change of heart. And that's what the Lord is waiting to see. That's why these experiences are taking place. Why does the kingdom seem so long coming for you and me? That we will have that intense longing for that kingdom and appreciation of its great need in the earth. So that we would say, as John did at the last of Revelation, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so it is with Israel. He's working with them till their heart is enlarged beyond the point of looking only to themselves. And this will be accomplished. Yes, the time came. And so what happened? Did Joseph's brethren find out who he was all at once? Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. Out of Zion come the deliverer and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and to reveal himself, and they'll see for the first time really that one who was truly sent to them, the promised one that had been promised by Moses and throughout the prophets to them. Yes. Interestingly enough, when they entered into the land, and after they'd crossed the River Jordan, they kept the Passover, and they kept it on the right day too, on the 14th of Abib or Nisan. And we think when that's done again, by that time, the church will probably be beyond the veil, and they will for the first time really appreciate the deep significance of that Passover sacrifice and of that lamb that was slain, and whose blood needed to be sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts. And it needs to be sprinkled upon the lintels and doorposts of our hearts and of their hearts. And that circumcision of heart will take place then, which is the important thing. You and I rejoice in these things, and we rejoice also when we read in Isaiah the 19th chapter, as we see the trouble and our heart goes out to all mankind, as well as the troubled Middle East where Uncle Sam's always in the middle. And so we have here, what does it say? And the Lord shall smite Egypt, or representative of the world. He shall smite and heal it, and they shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Praise ye the Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Emil, for those thoughts on to the Jew first. Let us remind you that we have an intermission of 30 minutes, and at the end of that time, we have at 10:30 appointed a testimony meeting. For those of you who would like to testify this following meeting, be sure and take your seats in the front row, and let us be prompt to take our seat, please. Let us use the closing hymn of 106 for Brother Emil's closing hymn. Number 106.
Thou who art the God of all grace and truth, to thee we come with grateful hearts for thy great love that thou hast loved us with, and sending thy dear Son to be our Redeemer, and not for us only, but for all the children of men. And we pray fervently for thy promised kingdom, that thy name may be glorified in that of thy dear Son, and that thy glorious truth may be made known to all. We ask forgiveness of our shortcomings and our weaknesses. We pray that thou would overrule the words spoken to thy glory and to our Lord's, to us, to edify us as thy children, and to the prospering of thy glorious truth. Bless us now as we continue in fellowship together. We give thee all our praise and thanks, and we ask it all in the precious name and merit of thy beloved Son, and our beloved Lord and Master and Redeemer, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died for us. Amen.